that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We need to keep that constantly before our hearts and our minds as we have this series of Sunday morning messages on the Ten Commandments. We have pointed out practically every week since we've been in this series, we will not have any sense of a need of a full commitment to Jesus Christ unless we first of all have a true sense of our sin and of our failure to measure up to the moral demands of God's perfect law. And this is the main reason why we are preaching this series of messages, to magnify the grace of God in Jesus Christ and to remind us of what He has done for us and what a tremendous Savior we have. Now, obedience or disobedience of the fourth commandment is a good barometer of the spirituality or lack of spirituality of a nation. History bears solemn testimony to the truth that when a nation becomes wise in its own eyes and feels that it is wiser than God and in rebellion disregards and disobeys this fourth commandment, ultimately that nation brings ruin upon itself. This becomes very evident as you study the history of the Western nations of the world. Those nations that have turned their back upon God's moral law, those nations which have disregarded and disobeyed this fourth commandment, have hit the skid and declined. Here in America, in our own day and time, we need to think about this very seriously. But not only that positively, great blessing from God seems to rest upon those nations that have given heed to this fourth commandment. And for these reasons that it's important this morning that we study this fourth commandment. Hear the word of God. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now in analyzing this commandment, we find that it consists of two main injunctions, each dependent upon the other. The first, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And the second, 6 days shalt thou labor and do thy work. Now we read from Mark chapter 2, in which the Lord Jesus, in his debate and discussion with the Pharisees, made this statement, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. God ordained the Sabbath day for man's ultimate good. God did not give the Sabbath day just to satisfy his own whims and fancies, or to make it a heavy burden upon men. He instituted it to be a blessing and a help to the whole nature of man. You see, it's man who has forgotten who he is. It's man who has forgotten what God created him to be. And it is man in his sinfulness who has twisted and perverted and misinterpreted this commandment. And man has forgotten his relationship to Almighty God. And the Sabbath day is a perpetual reminder to man that he is a twofold creature. That when God created man, he made him not only a physical being, he also made him a spiritual being. And that God in his grace and his mercy gave man the Sabbath day for man's benefit and ultimate good. Now to appreciate the significance of the first injunction, we need to examine the second injunction. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. God's revealed will for man is that he should work. Now this may sound strange in this day and time in which we live. with this ascending philosophy that you ought to do as little as possible and yet get the greatest reward that you can get. But God's intent for man from the very beginning was that man should labor. And God provided everything necessary for man's physical well-being, but God intended that man should work for it. And the fact of labor is not the result of the fall. God decreed labor from the very beginning, for we read in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now the difficulties of bringing forth the harvest, the earning of one's bread by the sweat of one's brow, that is the result of the fall. This came after the fall of Adam and Eve, sin's penalty. But from the beginning, God had decreed that man should labor. And every person who is physically and mentally capable should be contributing constructively to the whole quota of labor. And God never intended that people who are physically capable should live off of the fruits of the labor of others, never using their God-given talents and abilities in a constructive way, nor that they should live off of the dole, seeking only free bread in the circus. God had decreed that men shall labor. And this idea today, I want what you have, and I'm going to get it, cannot be defended biblically. God says, thou shalt work. Tamla Morganwell said, if the necessity for work were still understood in all its divine bearings, no human being in Whitechapel or Belgravia on Fifth Avenue or in a tenement house would be allowed to eat a meal until that meal had been purchased by the contribution of a quota of toil to the commonwealth of work. But God created man also a spiritual being, as well as a physical being. And in His providence, and in His perfect wisdom, God decreed that one day in seven should be set aside, whereby man's spiritual being might be ministered to. That man should set aside one day out of seven to set aside the tools of his physical labor, in order that his spiritual nature might be ministered to, that he might be a total man. And the Sabbath was a perpetual symbol given to man of his twofold being, and that he was created in the spiritual image of God, and he has spiritual needs. And when a man forgets this, and when a person thinks that he can live by physical bread alone through the neglect of his soul, that man is bringing ruin upon himself. The Sabbath day is a reminder to man that his whole being comes from God, and both the physical and the spiritual must be ministered to. And what a man does with the spiritual on the Sabbath day, in a great way, determines what he will do the 6 days of his other labor. And Dr. Charles Hodge, whose classic work on systematic theology has always been considered a classic in Presbyterianism, gives 7 reasons why God gave men the Sabbath. The first was to commemorate the work of creation. 6 days God created and then he rested. The second reason was to preserve alive the knowledge of the true and living God. If man believes in creation, he must believe in an almighty, all-powerful, wise God. The third reason was to arrest the outward current of the life of the people and turn them away from the physical and the material and turn them to the spiritual and the eternal, to remind them again that they were more than a physical animal. The fourth reason, to afford the instruction of the people in the things of God, and for the privilege of public and private worship. And then by the prohibition of labor, to give men recuperative rest for all those who must earn their bread by the sweat of the brow. And then as a day of rest set apart for communion with God, it was a type of the eternal rest which awaits every true believer when the Lord Jesus comes again. And lastly, it was a sign of the covenant that God had made with the children of Israel, that they were His redeemed people, His covenant people, and they were to observe the Sabbath day as a testimony to the rest of the world, that they were God's people who had been delivered from bondage, His people who had been made a covenant people, and as they lived before the world, Sabbath observance was to be a testimony to hear God's people. We read in Deuteronomy 5:15, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Now the question arises as to Christ's relationship to the Sabbath day, and the Christian church changing it from the seventh day to the first day of the week. Now, first of all, let it be said very emphatically, Jesus Christ did not repudiate. He did not set aside. He did not say that the Sabbath day was not of any significance, that we did not need to pay any attention to it. If you go to the four Gospels, repeatedly you have the testimony that the Lord Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day as his custom was. And there's little comfort here for those who say, "I don't have to go to the Lord's house on Sunday." The Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, the Son of God, as his custom was found in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And Jesus Christ never suggested that the Sabbath day be set aside or abandoned. But what the Lord Jesus really did was to correct all the things that had gone wrong with the Sabbath day under the oral tradition of the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees had taken the Sabbath day and so confounded it and hedged it in and bounded it with their trivia and their man-made rules and regulations that the Sabbath day had lost its true meaning and purpose. And it had become a day of drudgery, a meaningless day. And Jesus Christ rejected this legalistic attempt to regulate the Sabbath by a set of rules that took away the spirit of the Sabbath day. And this is why you constantly find him in conflict with the Pharisees over the Sabbath. And Jesus said to them, "Man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. And it was to be a joyous day, a day of worshiping the Lord, a day of serving the Lord, a day of serving others and doing acts of mercy, a day of preaching and teaching the gospel, a day for man's physical and spiritual well-being." Now the change from the seventh day to the first day of the week came about after Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And those first Christians, in commemoration of this tremendous event in history, that the Lord of glory who had died for their sins on the cross rose from the dead on the first day, felt that this was the time to honor and to worship the risen living Christ. And if the deliverance of the Hebrew from the bondage of Egypt was commemorated on the seventh day, how much more should the Christian who has been redeemed by the precious blood of God the Son commemorate the Lord's Day on the first day of the week in the light of all that Jesus Christ is, in the light of all that he has done, and all the light of all that he means to the believer. So we say then the two main reasons for the change of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the first day was in commemoration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, to worship him, the living Lord, on the day that he rose from the dead. Secondly, the desire of the early church to cut itself completely loose from all the Jewish ritual and tradition that had been built up by the scribes and the Pharisees, and to let the world know that they were not under a legalistic bondage. Jesus Christ had fulfilled the ceremonial law. And it was the first day of the week now that they worshiped the risen living Lord and Savior. But now there remains that vital and important question of the observance of the Lord's Day. You see, it's right here, the professing Christians differ. And they argue. On the one hand, there are those who argue that because salvation is all of grace through faith, if you and I are not under any obligation at all concerning the Lord's Day. If I fulfill my church obligation on Sunday morning, even though I don't, it's making a difference. I'm under grace, I'm not under law. There are others who have devised a set of rules by which they circumscribe the Lord's Day, that they adhere to this strenuously. In fact, for many people, it becomes almost the sum total of their Christian faith. And it ends up being a dreary, begrudging day without the intent that Jesus Christ meant it to be. What's the answer? The commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And this word holy means set apart, sanctified. It's to be a day set apart for the Lord. The second thought is that it's to be a day of rest, a cessation from physical exertion from worldly avocations and amusements. You know, it's amazing how much light Scripture sheds on Scripture. For example, in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14, the Lord speaking, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shalt honor him not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken." Now from these basic thoughts we can derive some ideas as to the proper observance of the Lord's day. First of all, it's a day for the worship of God. This is what God intended. The New Testament says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." This is a time for specifically ministering to the spiritual needs of man. This was clearly the design of God. God said, "Man shall not live by physical bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And when man thinks that he can get by on physical bread alone, he's heading for trouble. Just as any nation is heading for trouble when it thinks that it can get by on the physical and the material to the neglect of God. Dr. Hodges well said, "Any community or class of men who ignore the Sabbath and absent themselves from the sanctuary as a general thing become heathen, they have little more true religious knowledge than pagans." And this is not legalism. And this is why we said at the outset, the observance or lack of observance of the Lord's Day is a barometer and a thermometer of a person's spiritual well-being. It's a holy day. It's a day that's to be set apart unto the Lord for man's ultimate good. It is not a holiday. Secondly, is the thought that it's to be a day of instruction for the people of God. And you children and young people know that you go 7 hours a day, 5 days a week. That's hours of homework you have to learn all about the physical and the material and the secular. And you men and women spend 6 days a week in the pursuit of the physical and the material. How essential to give at least 1 day in 7 to true wisdom. The Bible says the fear or reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Then, for the Christian, the Lord's day is a day of testimony. This is one of the reasons it says back in the Old Testament. God commanded the children of Israel, "You observe the Sabbath day." Why? Because it was to be a testimony to the rest of the world that they were God's redeemed covenant people who had been taken out of bondage. And for the Christian, it's a testimony to the world that we are God's blood-bought ones, God's covenant people who have been redeemed by the blood of His Son and are now a part of His true body, the church. So, dear friends, that we are prone to rationalize and give all kinds of excuses why we do not observe the Lord's Day. You just remember this one thing. You're bearing a testimony. Good or for evil, you and I are bearing a testimony before the world. Then the Lord's day is to be a day of rest, but rest from what? Day of rest from the Lord? No. From the physical avocations and pleasures that we have pursued for 6 days. It's a day for physical and spiritual renewal, not for exhaustive amusement with God left off. Isn't it true? How often Monday must become a day of recuperation to recover from a misspent Sunday? Labor and management can tell you all about this. Now, lest we get into legalistic snarl and change, let me give you some questions to ask yourself when you're asking yourself, what's the proper observance of the Lord's Day? Is it good for my body and my mind and my soul? Is it helpful to my fellow man? Is its purpose more for service than for gain? Is it worshipful to the glory of God? Is Christ honored and glorified and made known by this? The Lord gave the teaching service. Jesus certainly got this message across in the New Testament. This is where he was constantly coming into controversy with the scribes and the Pharisees. He performed acts of healing, acts of love and mercy on the Sabbath day. He didn't make it a day of drear drudgery, meaninglessness. Jesus went about doing good. And the Lord's day for the Christian is his day of opportunity for Christian service. To visit the sick and the shut-in. To comfort the afflicted. To write letters to missionaries and people long ways away. To bear testimony to the Lord Jesus in practical ways as a Christian. You don't need to sit on a straight back chair in the corner of your living room and twiddle your thumbs and do nothing. That's not the meaning of the Lord's day. And the Lord's day can be a family day. You know it and I know it. But all week long, the members of the family are going in 15 different directions. Dad's going here, and mother's going here, and the children going off in all directions, doing their own thing. For a Christian home and a Christian family, the Lord's day can be a day when the family does things together to the honor of the Lord. Not a day of grudging and activity, but a day of joy in the Lord, a day of serving the Lord, a day of worshiping the Lord and learning more about the Lord. And for the Christian, it ought to be a day of rejoicing. Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice in it. Or Psalm 122:1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And I say it again, and it's a touchy point, but it needs to be said. What we do with the Lord's day is a barometer and a thermometer of our spiritual temperature. And there's no getting away from it. And any person who deeply loves his Savior and Lord, any person whose heart is filled with the Holy Spirit, will rejoice for the opportunity of assembling with God's people and learning God's Word. He will be looking forward to it with keen anticipation. It won't be drudgery. He won't be gritting his teeth, I've got to go to church. Neither will we look upon the Lord's Day as an opportunity to give the flesh a fling. We could do that 6 days a week. It ought to be a day of delight, a day of rejoicing. And the Lord's Day is a day of true blessing for the earnest Christian. A blessing of increased spiritual understanding. Of being still and knowing that God is God. A day of physical rest and recuperation. And a day of Christian service. America is more and more disregarding the Lord's Day. You can go to most cities in America today and you can't tell the difference between Sunday and Saturday. The places of business are wide open. Some more in some places than others. The places of amusement are filled to overflowing. The churches half empty. Go back and study Great Britain. Read of the conditions that prevailed in London and in Great Britain before World War II. Churches and cathedrals that had been built to seat thousands. With 50 people present on the Lord's Day morning. And discover what happened to Great Britain in World War II. And America is heading straight down the same skid and slide. The Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. And there have been those in the past who have professed the name of Jesus Christ who are going down the same road. And they're contributing to the downfall of America. And to all such, God says this morning, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We read in Romans 8, verses 3 and 4, for what the law could not do in that was weak to the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. It simply means that that individual who has truly invited Jesus Christ into his heart and life, who has been regenerated and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, will be an individual who will rejoice in the day of the Lord, and who will keep the Lord's Day, especially for the honor and glory of God.
in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedience or disobedience is a fourth commandment. It's a barometer. It's a thermometer of spiritual health. How's your spiritual temperature? Let me tell you.
Father, we thank Thee this morning for Thy perfect law. We thank Thee also that we are saved by grace through faith and not the keeping of the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, there's none righteous, no, not one. And in Thy grace and Thy mercy Thou hast done for us what we could not do for ourselves. But we rejoice also this morning that the law remains our perfect standard always before us. That in Thy love Thou didst give us the Lord's day, in order that we might remember that we are both spiritual and physical, and that we might have the opportunity of ministering to the inner man, to the spiritual, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior. So, Father, we pray this morning that Thou will impress these things upon our minds and our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit, that we are to be testimonies in the world about us, that we give testimony to the truth that we have been redeemed, we have been called out, we have been set apart as the redeemed covenant people of God. Father, help us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, to bear a clear-cut testimony for Jesus. We pray in His precious name. Amen.